Well, let's read scripture now, for here's another song of experience. The great thing about the Psalms is that they don't just speak to us, they speak for us. They express powerfully, authentically our human emotions, honestly, as they become part of our corporate worship. So let's read Psalm 44. We have heard it with our ears, O God, our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. So there's the psalmist reflecting on past victories. Now listen to this, the present realities. Verse 9, but now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. And those present realities give our songwriter present perplexities. Listen from verse 17. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love.
As we remain standing a moment longer, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this has been our privilege to sing tonight together. You will hold us fast. And Lord, even as we sing this song together, we pray tonight you would equip us to sing also in those times of blackest darkness. For those for whom it feels like that day is already here, gracious God, would you comfort through your living word tonight? And for all of us, Lord, would you equip us to learn to sing these songs together as often as we need them? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. What a great hope, isn't it? And as we've sung repeatedly just now, he is holding us fast. Even as we were reminded last Sunday evening, when the experience is not easy. That was that little portion from verse 65 we looked at in Psalm 119. But as we move on tonight, we have another question. How do we sing if the experience seems unfair? Unjust. I mean, sometimes setbacks come and we know why, don't we? Our willfulness or our stupidity will bear fruit. You can't kick a ball through a kitchen window without consequences, can you? I wanted to, maybe, have been there. But when we've been trying our very best and everything goes wrong, that's tough, isn't it? And when God, the God we know, who's all-powerful and all-loving, could have stepped in, it's harder still, isn't it? This is nothing new. We have many friends, especially here in God's Word, who've been in precisely that place before. It may happen to all of us if it hasn't already. And it's this song, among others, this 44th psalm that has been penned to give us voice together to this complaint, to walk us through a cry for rescue. So let's get straight in then tonight. We have five simple steps to help us respond when the experience seems unfair. Firstly, step one, remember God's victories. Remember God's victories. Verse 1, we have heard it with our ears, O God. And our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. We know, Lord God, that you did those great acts of salvation. You set our people free from slavery in Egypt. You brought us into the promised land, which required you to move out all those wicked peoples who'd stood in your way. And so they sing on, with your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. Like a gardener clearing every weed for his new prize plant and laying it in that ground so the weeds of wickedness were removed from Canaan. God planted his people and there he made that plant flourish. There were some scary battles. They had to be involved in them. But God did it all. Verse 3, it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You, Lord God, gave victory to our ancestors, our great, 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 great grandparents, because you loved them. Do you see what they're doing? You see, when today is all disaster and defeat, they can sing of God's victories. And so can we. Seasons change, of course, don't they? There are days of victory and times of defeat. The tide comes in and the tide goes out. But we can all sing of God's love in the victories he has already won for us. And we have so many to sing of, don't we? I've been so encouraged just this last week in a great season. It feels a victory at our Christianity Explored as it began on Wednesday. It was one of the most encouraging I think I've ever been present for. But over the last 23 years or so, as I recall just earlier, when I first started using that material to encourage people to look at Mark's gospel, I would say that there's been more times when it's been a trickle than a flood, more times when it's felt like we're more in defeat than on the attack. The gospel in this nation, at times in the past, has spread, hasn't it, like a wildfire. at the same time where the ground in other nations has been utterly impenetrable. For example, in those days, in places like Iran, the ground was hard. There were few witnesses, if any. And yet today, of course, the seasons have changed, and it's on its head, isn't it? The ground's so hard here, and yet God is doing such a great work among that people of Iran. Or what of your spiritual life? Or that of your family? Maybe today is a season of growth, or today a season of decline. Or the circumstances of your life and mine today. It may more sit happily under that heading of victory, or maybe more smouldering with defeat. Whatever the season, we can look at the victories of our God and praise Him for His great love for His people. He's conquered the grave, hasn't He? He has trounced the powers of darkness and wrenched His people from that kingdom into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He has planted His family in that new kingdom through the King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, for the last 2,000 years, that tree has never stopped growing. Isn't that true? Haven't we got victories of which to sing? Whether the tide is coming in or the tide is going out. So we've got a choice to make. Will we look into the face of today's encroaching enemy and run? Or will we turn and confess with the leader of this congregation, verse 4, "You are my King and my God who decrees victories for Jacob, his people." Don't forget, that profession of faith was made in the context of defeat. And so we move on to step 2. Step 1 in this song together is remember God's victory. Step 2, profess your trust in this God of victory. That's what we've just heard the songwriter doing here and leading the congregation in it. As we continue to read verse 5, "Through you, today, we push back our enemies." That's not happening yet. That's a statement of faith. "Through you, we push back our enemies. Through your name, we trample our foes." You see, these enemies of which they're talking at this moment are tossing them to the four corners of the world. But they say to the Lord as they lift their eyes heavenward, "In you we trust, and so in you we know we can push them back. In you we find a God who will trample them." And so they make a choice, don't they? Through you. There's the choice. Through you. "Even as I suffer defeat, that's where my trust is going to be." And so they continue. Verse 6, "I put no trust in my bow. My sword doesn't bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame." Now, Israel had been learning this lesson from their earliest days. Do you remember as they were just fresh out of Egypt? They came under attack from the Amalekites. They defended themselves that day, yes, with swords and with bows. But it was God who determined the outcome. And He gave them a visible picture of it. Do you remember? There was Moses. As Joshua led them in the battle, there was Moses high on the hill. And with the staff of God in his hand, what was happening when his arms were raised in prayer, in trust to the Lord God? They were winning. And at any moment when his hands fell, they were pushed back. Now, of course, we have swords and bows too. Things that God has given to us that we would use in the battle. But we never trust in them, even as we use them. In the battle with temptation, I don't know, the lust or the pride that we just cannot shake. Or that envy entangling you like a vine. We need the sword of self-discipline. But with that in our hands, only God can set us free. Or suffering the defeat of damaged relationships. We need the bow of wise counsel. We need the sword of forgiveness. But only God will do the mending. In the disappointment of decline, in days when numbers drop and spiritual life wanes, in those days we will need the sword of perseverance and the bow of new approaches, new strategies, but only God will revive. When our loved ones are facing the fire, and we rightly reach out to them with the sword of love and reach up, as it were, into heaven with bows of prayer, we recognize that it's only God who can be with them in the fire. And it's only God who can bring them out the other side. So we trust him. We trust him. And we keep trusting him to the very end. Verse 8, in God we make our boast all day long. All day long. We boast in God in the optimism of first light. We boast in God through the morning of growth when everything seems to be going well. We boast in God through the searing heat of the day. And we boast in God in the decline of evening light. And we will keep boasting in God, praising him and trusting him forever. In God, verse 8, we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. So those are the first two things we're encouraged to do individually and together when we find ourselves facing defeat, especially when it seems so unfair. We remind one another and we sing our praises of God's victories. We put our trust in the one alone who can deliver us. And as we profess our trust in him, it then thirdly frees us to express our distress without fear. To tell God precisely how difficult today really is. This is what we're taken through in verses 9 to 16. I mean, everything changes at verse 9. It's all been confident victory, hasn't it? In fact, it's only from here that we discover that they're in distress at all. But notice what he says, verse 9, but now. I mean, there's no loss of conviction that God is sovereign. That is written right through this psalm. You are the God who is doing all of this. You are still in charge, but now we approach you and we tell you, this is how it feels. You have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before our enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. I mean, this, in terms of Israel's history, could have been written in the midst of countless defeats. From the days of the judges right the way through to the exile. In every case, God hands his people over. He allows his precious sheep to be scattered. Verse 11. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep. What an image. Praise God, I've never seen a sheep devoured by a wolf, but I can imagine. And you've scattered us among the nations. This is no image any longer. This is what happened to them. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. In other words, Lord, you gave us up for nothing. You didn't even ask for a price as you handed us over. Just look at us. We're a laughing stock. Verse 14. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. They felt utterly abandoned by God. And as we cast our eyes back through history, their experience is not unique. And if you can relate, let me encourage you that God himself knows precisely how you feel. Didn't they laugh like this and shake their heads at our king? Wasn't he disgraced and covered with shame, hanging naked under a curse on a tree? So they say, I live in disgrace all day long and my face is covered with shame. At the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge, it is tough. And here they are telling God precisely how it feels. Notice, they're not grumbling and moaning to others. They're not saying, oh, I don't bother with God. This is the kind of thing he does. No. They are turning to him. God. My God. Why? Why have you forsaken me? Friends, that is the cry of a devoted son. It's the cry of a desperate child. And when we cannot see beyond the blackness and the pain, this is where we go. To our Father in heaven, what is going on? What have you done? We express our distress. We express our distress. And it's this point that they almost seem to dig deeper still into the pit of their pain. Because it's at this point, fourthly, that they truly acknowledge how unfair it really seems. How unfair it seems. That's our fourth of five steps here this evening. Acknowledge how unfair it seems. Verses 17 to 22. Verse 17, all this came upon us, all this horror, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. They hadn't forgotten the Lord. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. In other words, we were following you when this happened. We were doing our best to keep in step with you on this narrow mountain path. Can you see them there following hard after the Lord? It was at that moment that you crushed us. It was at that moment that blackest darkness fell upon us like a blanket. If you've ever been there, you're not alone. And friends, Christian history, especially the history of Christian mission, is littered with those who have laid out their lives in utter devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ and find themselves hitting the buffers. I was reminded again recently of the work of William Carey, one of the pioneer missionaries to India. And his work was jolly tough for years and years and years. And yet God seemed to be bringing a time of refreshing and flourishing as they translated the Bible, bits of it. And they produced loads of tracts and loads of copies of bits of the scriptures. And there they were in one great warehouse. When one weekend, Kerry was preaching away. And one spark and one mistake by a well-meaning servant throwing the windows open rather than pulling them shut, and the whole place in one night was burnt to the ground. Lord, I was following after you when this happened, when this darkness fell. And maybe it's the case that either you yourself or you know someone who has been running hard after the Lord when the blanket seemed to come down. Whether it be a broken relationship or a devastating illness or a deep and dark depression. Friends, this happens, doesn't it? I mean, sure, there were plenty of times when God's people deserved that defeat. Their distress turning them back like an electric fence, as we heard last Sunday evening. But it's not always. And it was not here. I mean, verse 20, if we'd forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it? Since he knows the secrets of the heart. God would know if they were still harboring evil in their hearts. And yet, verse 22, yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I mean, this is a concentration camp experience being described here. And these sheep lay the responsibility for their experience at the feet of their shepherd. If we ever find ourselves in this darkest place, as I've said before, we're not alone. Others have been here before, and they have voiced for us how it seems. From Job to Jesus, many have cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at times, we may need to join them. Because it's only if we're honest with our Father about our current perspective do we open the door to him showing us his. And he does. You see, wonderfully, the New Testament interprets this for us, where that 22nd verse that I've just quoted from Psalm 44 is repeated in Romans chapter 8. In a chapter being so honest about the devastating experience of what life can be like in this broken world, the suffering that is real, the pain and the distress. And yet in the midst of that chapter, we're being reminded not just that God loves us, but that nothing can separate us from this love of God in Christ, and that he is at work in all things to do good for us. It's there that we're reminded. It's there that we discover that sometimes God even leads us to suffering like this, to show us that there really is nothing that can separate us from him and his love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when Paul finishes quoting this verse in his 36th verse of Romans chapter 8, where he repeats it, yet for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul cannot stop without continuing. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conqueror. How so? Well, to conquer these things surely would be to stop these disasters from pushing us away. That would be to conquer them, wouldn't it? What is it to more than conquer them? It's for these very disasters to bring us closer to the one who loves us and reassure us more fully of the depth of his love and that we cannot be separated from him even in these days. Because it's in these moments that our Father most tenderly not only shows us, but enables us to experience something of his love when he says, I know how hard it is. I have loved you like this. I went here and further and deeper so that nothing could separate you from me. And I'm holding you. And I love you. I have done this to make you my child. I have done this to give you my spirit so that you can cry with my son who went here for you, Abba, Father. And it's from here that fifthly and finally, this song encourages us to plead with God to do something. To plead with God to do something. Verse 23 to the end. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. It's just like the disciples in the boat, isn't it? Uncannily so. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Don't you care if we drown? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. I think they're saying something like death feels so close, it's almost as if we're returning to the dust from which you made us already. So verse 26, rise up, help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love. There's the ground for their plea. They don't come to God because they've been following hard in his footsteps, saying, look what we've done, surely. No. They come confident in one ground and that alone, his unfailing love. So here's a question for you and me. Are you convinced of his love enough to plead with him when you're in the dust? You know, in our church tradition, with our big view of God, that view which sets God rightly as sovereign over all things, that acknowledges that Jesus is in charge, he's on the throne. That's the same big God we found in every verse of this psalm. You, it's all about you. That's why we're coming to you. What a tragedy if that big view of God causes us in some ungodly, untrusting way to say, oh, okay, I'll just leave it then. Oh, this is awful, I hate it, and I'm screwed up inside, I don't know what to do with it, but I'm going to pretend it's all okay because I'm convinced you're in control of everything. That's not what they do here, is it? What a tragedy if we do the same, brothers and sisters. No. I mean, is that perhaps why we're too slow to ask? We've already decided, well, God's decided this for me, I just got to follow it. What a fatalistic way to think about things. No. What does a young child do when they're still at that age when they know daddy can do everything and they've just broken their leg? Daddy, mend it! We know that our Heavenly Father can and does do all things. And so we can plead to him and with him to change the circumstances that are breaking our hearts. We can fall on our knees with Daniel. We can fast with Nehemiah. We can cry out with Jesus himself, Father, take this cup away. Can I ask, do you find yourself too quickly getting to the your will be done? You'll know if that's the case because your praying stops in an instant and you get on trying to muddle through on your own. As we've been led by God, I trust, to think about revival in this new year, isn't it striking That it seems to me that every work of God in that way is preceded by a work of God in the hearts of individuals who feel the pain and distress of defeat and are heartbroken with the situation as it is. And yet they do not respond by saying, well, this is how it is, God's in control. They have got on their faces and they have got in God's face. Wake up. Rouse yourself. Do something. Only you can. And you must. And you must. I wonder, is there something breaking your heart right now? A personal tragedy, the state of the church in our nation, the devastating fact that millions live today in unreached nations, so far from an individual to bring them to the knowledge of Christ. If you in any measure feel distress this evening, remember God's victories. Profess your faith in Him as the conqueror of all. Express your distress. Tell Him how unfair it seems. And plead with Him to do something. And to do it now.